and King. And we pray that you would indeed have your way with us, that you would speak to us those things that you want us to hear, and that you would, by your Spirit, move our hearts to receive what you want us to receive and to respond in the way you want us to respond. We pray that it may be your voice that we hear, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, do be seated. We're actually on a topic today. If you wanted to turn to a passage, it would be Deuteronomy, well, it would be a verse, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, page 185. When one of the things I did while I was away was at a dinner at my old college, my year and the year above and the year below. And it's quite fun meeting these people I hadn't seen for 25 years in some cases, 24 years I think in some cases. So renewing old friendships and so on. I found out one very interesting piece of information. How many people have heard of a novel that's come out in the last 10, 15 years called Chocolate? Or it might be Chocolat. I discovered that I was at university with the author. She was in the same college studying French and German. She was then called Joanne Short. And, yeah, she wasn't actually there, so I haven't touched her or got her autograph or anything. But all the others, linguists, were telling me, did you know what Joe Short is doing now? So we also had a certain amount of reminiscing, as one does. And well, what do you do with modern languages? About the only thing you can do that's useful is to teach. So quite a number of the people that I did languages with are teaching. And so we were ruining, that is, bereuen or something like that, ruining the decline of languages in England, especially German. There are very few people studying German at university level in England nowadays, sadly, and we were talking about the good old days and how much better things were in the past. And we talked about how the A-levels, which is our equivalent of Abitur, have become so simple that everyone could get an A-grade and it really doesn't mean anything anymore. And we had it tough. And those were the good old days. And I was thinking of playing your tape, but I decided not to play it in the end. But you can ask me to play it another time, which is a famous thing in English folklore and comedy called The Four Yorkshiremen, where you hear four Yorkshiremen sitting around a table talking about the good old days and each competing with one another to say how tough it had been for them. It is worth listening to sometime, but I just decided possibly it's not the best thing in the middle of a sermon. All that's to say that looking back, it can be an interesting experience. And those four Yorkshiremen on the tape, they were looking back to their family life and talking about how tough it had been in Yorkshire in those days and how they hadn't had enough to eat and all sorts of silly things like that. I mean, really exaggerated things. I was wondering, what do you think of when you look back to your family life as you grew up? What are the scenes that come to mind? Maybe what are the smells that come to mind? Or the feelings that you sort of can remember over the years? And were they positive or were they negative? I guess there are all sorts of different ways we might have experienced family life ourselves. I guess there may well be some for whom it was largely a negative experience. It wasn't a happy time for one reason or another. Others had a very positive experience of family life. But probably for the most of us, it's a sort of mixed bag. You know, some good bits and some not so good bits. You know, we got on with one sibling, but we certainly didn't get on well with the other. Or we had times where the relationship with one or other parent was difficult and so on. A mixed bag, probably for most of us. To stick with that luggage metaphor, that may mean where we're carrying a certain amount of baggage, as we would say in Übertragenen Sinn. We're carrying a certain amount of emotional baggage. Perhaps we're conscious of it. Perhaps some of us not really conscious of it. It's below the surface, but it is out there. And if we stop to think, we think, well, yeah, there are some pretty unhappy memories there which weigh me down from time to time, and so on. Perhaps we'd acknowledge that we've taken some damage over the years. And although there's a bit of scar tissue sort of grown up over the wound, well, that scar tissue isn't that thick and it's easily sort of rubbed off. And that's really all by way of saying that few areas of our life have as much potential for good and as much potential for harm as family. That's true, actually, on the level of society as well as on the individual level. About 3 or 4 weeks ago in England, a High Court judge gave a speech in the chambers. This was at another event, but it was a public speech. And he made the point about British society to say, we've got to stop pretending that the breakdown of family is just a private matter for the individuals concerned. So we've got to acknowledge that this is a public matter, because the damage that it is causing in Britain, where I think divorce rate is, I think, the highest in Europe, the damage it is causing to the whole of society, with children brought up without the secure relationship with two parents in the same place, and all that damage is causing so much damage, we've got to acknowledge it and begin to recognise that marriage, family life, really is important, needs to be protected. And then just this week I came across something that I'd had for a while, a report by a group called the Relationships Foundation in England, a Christian organisation seeking to lobby on some of these issues in Parliament and elsewhere. And they've calculated that the cost of relational breakdown, by which they really mean in families, is £37 billion a year for Great Britain. £1,170 for each taxpayer. So family has a huge potential for harm as well as a huge potential for good on the social level, society level, and on the individual level. So it's a very up-to-date topic, very actuel. And why this Sunday? Well, we have been working through the Ten Commandments. In fact, you might say we've not just been working through them. You might want to think we've been walking through the Ten Commandments, because we've moved today. We've spent the first four commandments. We've really been in the temple, in the shrine, looking at the relationship with God. Love God only. Don't make any false idols. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Keep his name holy, and so on. And today we've left the temple, really, and we've walked across the town to our home, and we're stopping there for a cup of tea this afternoon, you might say, in the family connection, before the next five come up, which are really probably a walk to the marketplace. They're all about life in society. Do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery, and so on. And so today we're thinking about family life. And that's where, if you did open it, you don't need to because it's only one verse. The fifth commandment runs like this: honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. We could look at this commandment very specifically and think through the implications of that. What does it mean for honour your father and mother for us today? Obviously our society is very different from back then. In fact, families tend to be smaller. We just have the nuclear family. They would have lived in the bigger family unit, in the larger household. All sorts of things which are different, but I don't think there's any fundamental difference that would justify neglecting that commandment. It is a commandment to us too, to honour our father and mother, not just for the time when we are living under their roof, but also thereafter. they have a particularly high demand on us. Quite often you hear of missionaries, often single missionaries, whose parent, father or mother back home is ill, is dying, and who leave the mission field to go back to nurse them for however many years it takes. It's been quite a common occurrence the last 100 years. You quite often read of it. And you might immediately think, well, surely the call of God to take the gospel to other people is more important. Surely other people could look after that elderly relative. But no, they have felt that where they are the obvious person to look after them, then it is actually a higher priority than the calling God gave them there is the calling to look after and honour mother and father, even in their dying years, perhaps especially in their dying years when they need their children more than at other times. That's really all I'm going to say about the very specific thing about honouring father and mother. I thought it would be more helpful to look at the wider issue of family in more general terms. And particularly to think about what some of the blessings of family life are, what family life is meant to bring to us. It is meant to bring great joy and happiness and fulfillment. And family life does do that where we're living our family life in tune with God's good ordering of society. But sadly, of course, that often isn't the case. The fault may not be ours, it may not be we who is not living in family life according to God's ordering, it may be our parents, or it may be the other way around, it may be children, it may be others who've caused the difficult context, but it does make it, it does have an effect. And perhaps just a caveat at this point, you may be wondering where the Bible reading is today. Well, there is going to be a Bible reading at the end after the sermon to lead us into communion. But I found it quite hard to find a passage which really summed up all the different things I want to say. So we're going to look at a verse here and a verse there. I hope it's true to the tenor of Scripture. You need to say to me if you think I've got things out of tune there. But I should probably say that we're looking more than usual at two different books. That is to say, as usual, we will look at the book of Revelation. We'll be reading what God has said in one or two places. But I will also be saying more than usual of me reading the book of nature, you might say. That is to say, me making some comments off my own bat about how I see things, how I observe things. You can take it or leave it. It may be helpful, it may be not. It may be true, maybe not. Think about it for yourself. In a way, what I'm doing is similar to what people like Solomon did in the wisdom literature, these Proverbs and other bits of scripture like that. What the Proverbs are, if you look at them, they're not really instructions and commands, as in other bits of scripture. They're more observations. They're more, and it's even clearer in the Hebrew, where they have a slightly different sentence structure. It's really just two things which are related to one another and drawing attention to. This seems to have that sort of consequence in the world that we live in. If you like, Solomon reading the book of nature and saying, oh look, if you spare the rod, your son doesn't grow up as well as he might, for example, in all sorts of different ways like that. So what I'm trying to do, and I'm obviously not Solomon, and I'm not inspired by the Holy Spirit, so I hope he's helped a little. And I've been praying, but where I'm reading the book of nature, you need to take that with a pinch of salt and just take it on board if it's helpful. And really, I'm just going to think of one area where family affects us, and that is in the whole area of relationships and how we learn about relationships. Just think about how, in a sense, our relationship with ourselves is helped by our experience of family, or hindered by our experience of family. Family life is designed to have an effect on the way we relate to ourselves, the way we understand ourselves, with our sort of own internal assessment of ourselves. Your own sense of identity of who you are is actually very strongly formed, geprägt, by your family experience. I mean, it starts very young, doesn't it, when the baby's born, and in a sense he's been part of mummy, and he slowly has learned that he's actually an independent being, separate from mummy. And then there's this other figure who seems to play a big role in his life, and he needs to learn, well, what is he with relation to that other figure, the father figure? I was slightly worried, actually, the week I was back. I stayed 1 week on holiday with my sister in Northern Ireland, who's just had a number five baby, and a strapping lad he is too. And he was only 2 weeks old when I got there, and the father is away in Afghanistan for 6 months. And I was thinking, every time I was holding this baby and, you know, really getting to know him, I was thinking, I hope I don't become too much the significant male in his life, and that he hasn't got such a good memory that he gets confused when his father comes home. But actually, we don't realise it, but an awful lot of our identity about who we are does come from our relating with our parents. That actually includes our gender identity. In one sense, our gender is fixed physically, but I would say there's a sense in which emotionally and in other ways it's not totally fixed, and it can vary to some extent according to circumstances and what happens to us. And there's plenty of evidence. Again, this is reading the Book of Nature. You don't have to believe me. But the strength of the bonds with each parent can affect the way we develop in our sexual understanding of ourselves. So I'll read you, actually, because he puts it better than I do, from an American psychotherapist who helps people who are suffering from, I think it's called, ego-dystonic homophilia, which apparently means you experience the same-sex attraction, but you don't want to, and you want to be set free and healed from that. And he helps people in that situation. Of course, it makes him very unpopular with a politically correct consensus, which wants to say that's impossible, that's imposing yourself on others. But if people ask for it, it seems to me perfectly reasonable to help them. What he said is that the most common example of persons who call themselves homosexual is what he calls the classic triadic, the three-person relationship, where the mother is over-emotionally involved, dominant, a strong personality, and the father is quiet and withdrawn and non-expressive, maybe even hostile, perhaps even absent, certainly emotionally absent. And if the son in that context is temperamentally shy, timid, and somewhat introverted, perhaps artistic and imaginative, that sort of person, the result is poor communication between mother and father. The mother has a special relationship with the son, while the father's relationship with the son is guarded and ill at ease and even antagonistic. And the way this therapist puts it, he says, I advise fathers, if you don't hug your sons, some other man will. And he's making a very serious point there, that actually often the same-sex attraction is coming out of a frustration that the same-sex parent has not responded, has not given the hug, the emotional affirmation and love that that child has been seeking. And I think, certainly from my observations, that that is very often the case. It's not something you're born with, that same-sex attraction, but it may be something that develops through early childhood experiences. Again, you see, great potential for family to help you develop a healthy understanding of yourself in every way, but also potential, where it doesn't work properly, for it to damage us in one way or another. As well as security, there's the whole area of as well as identity, is the whole area of our security. We don't really have a good English word for the German word Geborgenheit. I think it's a great word that has that sort of sense of the warmth and being in the nest and looked after and secure and comforted and protected and so on. The more we experience the unconditional love of our parents, the more secure, the more Geborgen will tend to be. And of course, what parents are doing there in showing us unconditional love is simply reflecting God's unconditional love for us. There's a sense in which their love gives us a sense of value and gives us a sense of self-worth. We learn that we're valuable because we're loved. We're not, in a sense, we're not loved because we're valuable. It's not something we've achieved or because we're terribly beautiful or whatever, that our parents love us. Actually, it's their love for us which gives us value and a sense of being worthwhile. It's that way around. It's the same with God's love for us. So do you see how the relationships within the family are also helping us in our relationship with God? But I'm coming to that in a moment. Relationships within the we learn about ourselves from what's going on within the family. We learn about relating to others within the family. Obviously, that's not so much the case if you're the only child, but even there, there'll be other children around probably that you're learning within a family circle, within a safe space. We learn our basic social skills within the family, or that's how things are supposed to work. We learn what it is and isn't acceptable to do to another. We learn actually what it is reasonable and not reasonable to expect from the other person in return. And we learn that it's right that we have to set limits on our own freedom and our own desires for the sake of others. We learn within the family to build healthy relationships. We learn to repair relationships which have gone wrong. And again, that may not have been totally your experience. You may have experienced the reverse. Your brothers and sisters taught you how not to do relationships, you might think, how not to get on with one another, and so on. Again, it's always two-sided. Great potential for good, but also potential for harm. And all that then has this knock-on effect on the most important relationship of all, our relationship with God. In the ideal scenario, we learn from our relationship with our earthly father and mother about our relationship with our heavenly Father. And the Bible actually does often make that link, so let me just read you a passage which actually I read, I think about 3 or 4 weeks ago, at the end of a previous sermon, Luke 11. Watch out for the father analogy here. Jesus says, "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" An acknowledgement that human parents are fallible and make mistakes. They're evil, as he puts it there. They don't get things right. But even not very good fathers are committed to giving good things to their children. And that gives us the how much more. We need to extrapolate from that an infinity of times to know how much God is committed to looking after his children. And so we learn about our relationship with God and his relationship to us through our earthly parents. It's not totally dissimilar, I think, with when we think about our brothers and sisters are in some sense helping us to relate to our Lord Jesus Christ. There are passages which hint, at least, that we can see Jesus, if you like, in Nigerian or Cameroonian terms, you'd call him the senior brother, our senior brother. So, for example, in Romans chapter 8, a couple of verses here, verse 17. "If we are children, then we are heirs," that is, erbe, "heirs of God and co-heirs, as a mit erben Christi, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we're alongside Christ in that sense, inheriting from our Heavenly Father. And then later in the same chapter, verse 29, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers, we might say, among many brothers and sisters. So the sense in which our family experience should be helping us to know how we relate to our Lord Jesus Christ in our walk with him. Of course, it can be a two-way street. There's a downside as well. As I've already said a few times, if our human family relationships don't work that well, that then has a negative knock-on effect on how we are able to or not able to relate to God as our Father or Jesus as our brother. And what sort of can happen is that that causes sort of blockages. Our picture, our understanding of God as Father is incomplete. It's damaged, it's distorted in some way. We may find it difficult to really treat him as Father because we've had such a bad experience of our own heavenly Father. Our own earthly Father. And it makes it really hard for us to trust God as a Father and to trust him that he actually wants to give us good things and do good things for us and so on. Great potential for good and great potential for harm. And the devil knows all about that. And he does everything he can to make sure that families don't work for our good and our blessing, but rather work for harm. One of his key points of attack in our lives is through the whole area of family. He sticks the knife in at every opportunity, and often he keeps the knife stuck in. He doesn't pull it out again, he just leaves it there and gives it a twist every now and then. He tries to prevent us from moving on from that bad experience of the human parent. He leaves us sort of stewing in it, in the mess, and maybe the bitterness, the unforgiveness, or the anger, or the pain that is still left from where things weren't as they should have been. He's very happy for that to continue. In fact, he won't just stop with us very often. It's one of the sort of features for those who work with people who've been abused, that very often they will become abusers in due course, not because they want to, but because they've got so inured in certain patterns of behaving. So Satan therefore makes sure that if there's no reconciliation, no healing happening in the first generation where things haven't worked well, he's very happy to pass that on down the generations and make the next generation have the same problem, and so on. It's quite hard, if you like, to leap over your own shadow if you've had a bad experience. All that's really just to lead me to say, I do think it is important for us to be aware of the baggage that we're carrying. I said at the beginning, probably most of us have got some negatives as well as positives, just the balance will be different. The danger situation is, if we're not aware of the negative baggage that we're carrying, if we think we're all fine and it doesn't affect us, and a few things weren't so good, but I'm all right, when actually there's a wound there that's festering, that hasn't ever been healed, it hasn't ever really been, the stuff hasn't been brought to the surface and dealt with and so on. And it affects us in a way we don't notice. Other people, our friends, will often notice more and think, there's something about so-and-so that's holding them back. There's something that's, we may sense a bit of anger or bitterness or unhappiness or something. And so I want to encourage us to seek to be aware of what baggage we're carrying and to deal with it if that's needed, if our family life has left us, if you like, limping in one way or another. Perhaps I should add, I'm not saying that complete healing is promised in this life. We may always limp to some extent. That'll be part of our history. But it's a different thing, I think, if something's part of our history, a part of us that we're aware of and can deal with, and something that's baggage that's weighing us down and keeping us from being all that we could be. So just two sort of sides to that to think about, to ponder now and perhaps in the remainder of this service and then onwards. The importance of dealing with the past, of bringing God's healing power to bear where things have gone wrong and there's been some damage. And so some of the steps you might need to think about would be recognizing if that is the case with you. As I say, it's often hidden. We may think we're fine, but we've got a ball and chain around our foot and we're not able to move forward as God intends. And then reflect with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I do think sometimes there's some stuff that's very easily dealt with just with a prayer on our own and putting it, taking it to the cross and asking for forgiveness and asking for help to forgive the other, whatever it might be. So reflect with the help of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, is there something in my life that maybe that's weighing me down that I need to take some action on? Take responsibility where that is needed. And I think that does need to be said, even if someone has been the victim of bad parenting, perhaps even abusive parenting, they're not responsible for what's happened to them. But we are responsible for how we handle that. We are responsible for what we do about it, whether we let it fester, or whether we seek for healing, or whatever it might be. So take responsibility where that needs to happen. But above all, dealing with the past means reaching out to Jesus, seeking his forgiveness, and learning to forgive others with his help. And maybe in this whole process, something we'll need to bear in mind is Jesus doesn't know all about it. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He's been there all along. He does know about it. You don't need to hide it from him. You don't need to be ashamed about it before him. You don't need to pretend. He's been there all along. We can reach out to him and seek forgiveness and healing. Dealing with the past, and then I just finally say building for the future. And a great future is promised, isn't it? It's slightly extrapolating from here, but honour your father and your mother as the Lord has commanded you so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. There are huge blessings promised for where family life has worked well and is ordered according to God's plan. So building for the future, I would want to encourage us, if we are already in a marriage relationship, in a family relationship, in terms of looking towards producing children or in a family situation, build strong families according to God's good ordering. Make the most of all the blessings that God intends. I said this morning I talked more about parenting. If you want more of my thoughts from the Book of Nature about parenting, listen to the MP3 from this morning's sermon where I focused more on that side, as there were more parents there. Well, actually they weren't. They were all on holiday. But perhaps they'll listen to the tape. Seek to be building strong families and be preparing for that, even if you're still single. There may be a sense in which you can be preparing for that. Just remind you of a verse I read this morning. Jesus tells us this is God speaking in Genesis 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And notice there that God's good ordering happens in a certain order, in a certain Reihenfolge. The leaving, the public, definitive leaving of your original family doesn't mean you then dishonor your parents, but there is a definite leaving. It's a strong word here, forsake in a sense. You forsake to set up the new unit. And that's when you become one flesh. That's part of God's good ordering for our blessing. Because it's only once you've left publicly and made that total commitment to spend the rest of your life with that person, that actually you have the security to enjoy the one flesh relationship without feeling I'm giving myself to this person physically and they might walk out on me tomorrow. Now, God's way is you have the security first, then you have the safe place for yourselves, a safe place for children too, because you've made that cast iron commitment to stick together and be one flesh throughout your life. So build strong families. And finally, I want to say, be a strong family. I do want to emphasize again and again how important church family can be where things are working well. I've sometimes observed that here, that people who've come with a bit of a troubled past have actually experienced healing just by being part of the church family, being loved for who they are, being loved in spite of who they are sometimes, that unconditional love, which they didn't experience in the family. Well, we can experience it in the church family. And I think there's a very important point there, especially in a society where so many have had bad experiences and come from broken homes, for the church actually to become that healing community where we learn some of the things that maybe we didn't learn so well as children, and even as adults, we still need to be learning them. And that's a challenge to us as well, to be that sort of community, to be family, to be open with one another, to allow one another to open up to one another, to challenge one another, and all that sort of thing. Let's be a strong family.